We're opening our scriptures, our Bibles today to the prophecy of Isaiah. And to that well-known passage in chapter 9, the first seven verses. And we're actually going to use this as an Advent series going up to Christmas in verse 6. And the names that are given to this son who would be given to us. Let's read together Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah has been speaking of a time when there would be indeed much gloom over Israel. Then at chapter 9 he says, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Shall we come to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we thank and praise you for the gift of grace in Jesus, and we thank you for the powerful way in which you have revealed your truth to us by coming down to us, being born as one of us in the person of the Son, revealing to us what truth truly is, that it has to do with faithfulness and love. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in this time of the year when we give special attention to that great gift of salvation in the world, that you would help us to see more clearly the depth of your love for us, and that you would motivate us by comfort and grace to serve you and to serve one another and to show your love in the world. We ask, Lord, that you bless your servants wherever they speak, in every place. Give them courage and strength and ability. And may their words, O Lord, point the hearts and minds of all your children to you, that your name might be honored and your church strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just read that very beautiful and well-known passage from Isaiah 9. I hope that we all are familiar with that passage. Our children should become familiar with that passage very soon, because it's so powerful and such a blessing. I want you to think this morning also about the take-home message, the fullness of the message of that passage. I think we all know it as one of the most powerful prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know, even the unbelieving world knows that those words were printed hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came, but only the Lord Jesus fills the bill. The whole world knows this. It's so incredible and so powerful. And we properly connect these words to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you have a spirit to believe, the same prophecy leaves no doubt that he is Almighty God. One of the names given to him, and we'll be looking at that next week. Same powerful witness of God as to who this is, who came 2,000 years ago, and who is with us still. Jesus was well able to say to his disciples when they asked him, you know, show us the Father. He says to them, how can you say, show us the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And we understand that Thomas was not blaspheming when he saw or touched Jesus' hands and side and said, my Lord and my God. This is a powerful prophecy that we need to have memorized, and we sing it often for that very reason. But now you're probably noticing that I've left something out entirely. The promise of Jesus coming is indeed the heart of the passage, but what does the passage say about his coming? And that is such an important part of the promise. That's why he had to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and how he would be Prince of Peace. The government would be on his shoulders. Of the increase of his government, there would be no end. For the names given must be related to that purpose for his coming, for our faith, for our understanding. So today we're going to look at his name being called Wonderful Counselor. But we're asking, what does that have to do with the government being on his shoulders? What government are we talking about? Why is it important that he be a wonderful counselor to have this government on his shoulders? We read, warriors' boots burned, David's throne established, justice and righteousness over the whole world. King Jesus starts to sound like a real king, but what does counseling have to do with it? The Lord says he turns the hearts of kings like a watercourse wherever he wants. That's about the kings of the world. He is indeed King of Kings. But at that point, he's not talking about counseling. We've seen him turn the hearts of kings like a watercourse. What happened to Pharaoh? The Lord did not counsel him, not with words of love, but he surely turned his heart like a watercourse until he was done, and he had witnessed to his truth, and even Canaan had heard about it. The Lord uses the kings of the earth. One of the greatest stories for me was seeing Mao Zedong, the communist dictator of China for 40 years, in the hands of the Lord, and God turning his heart like a watercourse. Mao Zedong had roads built throughout his empire, and God used those roads to spread the gospel, and went boom. That's an amazing story. You don't have to believe it, but if you believe, I'm still wondering what he's going to do with Trudeau and Trump. We'll see. But, as I said, at that point he's not talking about counseling, but we're talking here about a different kind of government. We're talking about the government that would be on Jesus' shoulders in a different way. We're talking about the government of his great kingdom in the world, and the mighty God and Father whose zeal would establish that government. And what does counseling have to do with that? Is it possible that we are being told already here that the kingdom of God does not come through power, but through the love and the service of his people who listen to this wonderful counselor and who become more and more like him? Obviously, that's where we're going. Our theme is the Son given is wonderful counselor. And I want to look at him doing many wonders and then at his wonderful counseling. I want to say at the beginning that there's some difficulty in translation here that is significant enough to talk about. And you'll come across it because you have read or you will be reading different versions of the Bible, and you'll see a little difference between them, and you'll wonder, I wonder what that's about. I wonder if that's important. If you've read different translations, you'll see that some of them translate or have it written, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. They separate the words. King James Version has it that way. We listen to Handel's Messiah often, and that's how it is sung. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And there's a whole history to that way of saying it. And you can see that there's something significant about this too, because there's a different force if you translate Wonderful Counselor, making it one name, as we have today. The way we read it, our thoughts are going to be almost restricted to what a great counselor he's going to be. Now, the intent, as far as I'm able to understand, is between the two. Somewhere between the two. That's why we're struggling to understand how best to say it. The word is actually wonder. The first word of the two is actually wonder. His name shall be Wonder. Now, it's connected to counselor, and we understand that, so it's translated wonderful. You can see the difference. So the focus here, and properly lands on counseling, but we see that the one who is the counselor is himself a wonder. He is a wonder counselor. He is a wonder child, and he does wonders. He does wonders for counseling. He does wonders in counseling. And we don't want to lose that focus by the way that we translate. So it's a struggle, and we're trying to get the full sense of what's going on here. We really should not skip over the word wonderful as if it meant great. The coming of the Lord Jesus was itself a wonder of a kind that is beyond our comprehension. His birth was itself the first and the greatest wonder that we can imagine. The angel appeared to Mary. He says, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son. And you'll call his name Jesus. And he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And he'll rule over the house of David. And his kingdom will have no end." Do you remember what Mary said? "How can this be? I'm a virgin." She recognized that this would be something that had never happened before, and as far as we know, cannot happen. A virgin was going to give birth to a son. And yet we know too, don't we, that that hardly touches the wonder. The wonder of the eternal Son of God coming down and being born of the Virgin, so that Jesus is both God and man, that is not something we even know how to talk about. The church argued about how to speak of that for 400 years. And first they fell off this side of the wagon, and then they fell off that side of the wagon, and then finally they got the wagon straight with big racks, and they said, okay, it's not this, and it's not that, not that, and it's not that. We don't know exactly what it is, but it's not that, and it's not that. Because it's beyond our comprehension, as God himself is beyond our comprehension. He is a wonder. The one who would be born, Savior of the world, the kingdom, the government of the world on his shoulder, is a wonder. And he was going to do wonderful
things. Because the wonder of this child was not in his birth alone. He became a man. His life and ministry were themselves a wonder. He healed the sick. He opened the eyes of those who had been born blind. They'd been blind for 40 years. And he opened their eyes. There were witnesses who had known them to be blind for 40 years. And he opened their eyes. He opened the ears of the deaf. The lame walked. The dead were raised. He had light to give. He calmed the wind and the water with a word. And all of this served his counseling. Part and parcel of his purpose was and is to draw men and women and children to faith. Faith for salvation from sin, but faith too to be willing servants of his great kingdom. That kingdom that was going to come to be over all. And you think of how these wonders served his counseling, calling people to believe, and is intended still to call people to believe. Do you remember what happened when he was teaching at one point and teaching that who he was, that the Father was in him and he was in the Father? And the Jews started to quarrel with him about that. How can he say this? Look, we know his mother. And Jesus, at that point, that's John 10, he said, if you do not believe me, believe the wonders. If I'm doing what my Father did, believe when I say I am who I said I am. The very wonders that he did was to turn their hearts to believe in him. He would be a wonder of a counselor, calling them to faith. The wonders of Jesus Christ call us to believe. And you think, he turns it even in the negative. He at one point, in a couple of chapters later, it's in Matthew. He says to the Jews, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the wonders done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have turned and been saved. The wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ are intended to turn our hearts to seek him. And sometimes I think, well, in terms of the Bible, I think, well, you know, it's easy for people today to think that, well, it's just made up. Somebody just made it up. But in some of my own study of it, too, it's been fascinating to see that one of the most powerful witnesses today to an investigative journalist, somebody investigating the whole writing of the life of Jesus, says, you know what? The fact that there's no negative evidence of that day, there's no witness saying, hey, he made it up, that says they're just eyewitnesses telling us what happened. And they couldn't give a negative witness, because if they gave a negative witness, everybody at that time would have said, you bunch of liars. We know he did it. We saw it. It's a powerful witness. So these wonders were done to draw us to faith and to build his great kingdom. And he's still doing wonders for us today. Wonders to turn us to faith. Wonders to strengthen us in faith and resolve. You know, and I know this is somewhat of a difficult question too. We often hear the question, does Jesus still do miracles and wonders today? And you'll get some pretty strong answers on that. Is he still a wonder counselor today? And I know that some pervert the truth and they try to build a faith that depends on a show. And so we get hockey stadiums filled with 20,000 people and a big show at the front for healing. I don't go there. And I'm not encouraging you to go there. It's a show. But because that's a show, does not mean that Jesus is no longer a wonder counselor. He does many wonders still today. He just doesn't put on a show any more than he did then in that way. We remember the words of Abraham to the rich man who pled with him to send Lazarus back to warn
to his earth to warn his brother. He said, "Oh, Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead to warn my brother so they don't come to this place of burning." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen if somebody rose from the dead. We're not going there. That's not what this is about." But he does still do wonders. And I know that the greatest wonder is the cross and the resurrection and the witness to that. And that's the one that draws us most as well, at least to true faith, because when we see the cross and the resurrection, and that counseling comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we see our need, our sin, and there's a wonder there greater than all the rest. But I want to say, even so, Jesus is still doing many wonders of all kinds. Jesus' hands are not in his pockets today. He is not asleep. He's doing many amazing things. I'm hearing so many accounts, both dreams and wonders, especially among Muslims today. I've been reading some of that. I also believe that many of the happy coincidences in our lives are more than coincidences. I don't know what your experience has been. I can look at my own life and find quite a few coincidences that lifted my heart, and I believe were not mere coincidences. They were a God of wonders, taking hold, encouraging, lifting up when it was needed. He is still a counselor who does wonders. And if we have faith to see, is not every day that we live, every meal that we have, every embrace that we share, a wonder? It truly is. It opens our hearts to his counseling. They counsel us, all these things counsel us to thank the Lord and burn the boots of blood and put on the armor of God. And I'd like to look a little more closely with you at his counseling for this. So Lord Jesus is a God of wonder, but the focus here still needs to fall on counseling. We're not denying that. The focus does still need to fall on counseling. What is a wonderful counselor? I think we realize that a really good counselor gives understanding, it gives strength, gives comfort, hope, new life, joy, happiness. Counselors realize the importance of these things, and they're going to try very hard to do that. And a great counselor is going to do that. A big part, at least, of the early work in counseling is to make us feel better. People go to a counselor because they're in trouble and they feel badly. Life isn't working. They feel really badly. They're discouraged. Maybe they're hopeless. Maybe they're full of fear. Well, they might go because somebody said you have to go. And that's going to be quite the workout for the counselor to get that turned around. But still, normally we go because we're feeling badly, and a good counselor is going to look for ways to make us feel better. He's going to look for ways to comfort and to encourage us. Is that because he only cares about how we feel? Some. But usually there's a greater concern than that. Any decent counselor will try to encourage and give hope, because he knows he's not a doctor putting a splint on your leg and so you can go and the leg's going to heal all by itself. You realize he's more like a physiotherapist who is going to encourage you to exercise and teach you how to exercise in his office, but also he's going to encourage you to go home and do the same thing. It's more what he's like. He needs to counsel you. He needs to talk you into doing certain things? Now, is Jesus concerned about making us feel better? Well, you better believe he is. Of course he is. He might have to discomfort us at times to wake us up, to strengthen us. Like going to the gym. He works through both rain and drought, blessing and trouble. But of course he wants to comfort us. Anytime you're thinking of the word comfort, you think of the opening of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, where he talks about the Father of all comfort, giving us comfort. And then he says, whether we were afflicted, he's talking about himself and the other apostles, whether we were afflicted or whether we were blessed, didn't matter. It was all for your comfort. If we were afflicted, it was so that we might comfort you. If we were comforted, it was so that we might comfort you, so that you can comfort each other. But we need to remember that comfort is not just feeling better, as important as that is. The concern about comfort is going somewhere. Nehemiah says in chapter 8, he says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Comfort means with strength. Come is with, fort is forte, strength. Comfort is with strength. So feeling good in God makes us powerful. It makes us strong to conquer kingdoms. And we have to see then the connection now to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is on his shoulders. I remember teaching the children to ride a bicycle. Yes, all my kids can ride a bicycle. And there are some here who are going to be teaching kids to ride a bicycle in the spring. And it's going to be a lot of fun. You know, we try to prevent bad falls. But it happens. If it hurts, they're reluctant to get back on it first. What are we going to do? We're not going to yell at them. We're not going to call them names. We're going to soothe the hurt. We're going to praise the effort. Maybe talk to them about what happened to us when we were learning. I remember it was at school. I didn't know how to ride a bike, but my friend had a new one and he could ride, and two of them got one on each side and sat me on the saddle at the top of a hill with a paved road and pushed me down. And I'm here to tell you about it. But normally that's not how it goes. And these things, this is life, and with these things we understand something about God and the Lord Jesus as our counselor. He encourages us and strengthens us to get back on. I think of Joshua, called to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And God promised to be with him, gave him many promises. And then he said, be strong and courageous. Believe these promises. Be strong and courageous. And then the first thing you know, Joshua, I think, needed a little bit of help. He was out there going, but anyway, he's going to Jericho, sees these walls, and sees the guy standing there all armored to the teeth, right? Whose side are you on? And the guy says, neither. I'm the captain of the Lord's army. You know, you don't know what to do with that exactly, but Joshua understood this was God. He bowed down. He was encouraged and strengthened. He knew God was with him. And he had the strength to do what he was told. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonder Counselor. And he'll do wonders in counseling. I think we start to understand better the power that comes with knowing his salvation and the comfort that comes with that. And the importance of happiness and joy coming to us in God. Think of some of the struggles we've been in. And it's been hard for the leadership of the church. And So sometimes we think about how do we get strong? Well, we have to encourage each other. And I want to say for the leadership of the church, encourage them, comfort them, strengthen them. Don't make it hard for them. Make them strong. Be a blessing to everybody. And that's how it is for all of us. Sometimes we need to speak truth that's difficult. It happens. Sometimes you need to do that with your kids too, and it's hard, but you need to do it. But so often, an encouraging word goes further, strengthens more, accomplishes a lot more. And we understand, when we see how this works and how it works through us, we understand that this does not make the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately depend on us. Verse 4, it will be as in the day of Midian's defeat. In the day of this son, it will be like the day of Gideon. Midian has to do with Gideon. It will be as in the day of Midian's defeat, where God brought Gideon's numbers down to 300 men to destroy the horde, whose camels could not even be numbered, who covered the valley like sand. 300. It'll be as in the day of Midian's defeat. This does not mean it depends on us, but that God yet works through us. Christ came preaching the kingdom. And so he does conquer by counseling, by changing us within to be part of his kingdom, by encouraging and strengthening us also for the battle for others. I often pray, Lord, help us to be faithful and make us fruitful. Let us see hearts and minds open to your word so that we'll be encouraged and strengthened in this, our calling. So we'll be ready to tell people about this counselor. If you meet a great counselor, you've had struggle, you've had pain and difficulty, and you met a great counselor who really helped you, and somebody else has the problem, what do? You say, oh, you got to go see this guy. A lot of that going on too. Christ is building his kingdom by counseling us, changing us within. Think of the words of Peter in his first letter, where he says, we have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. Born again. But it's not only being born again. There's this whole road to serving God. And the counseling of the Lord and the Spirit is so powerful. Paul says in Romans 7, he says, the good I want to do, I fail at miserably. The bad I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. He shows us that in the heart of the greatest of the apostles in some ways, that's what's going on. And then he goes from there. So we know we're not alone when we struggle. We know we're not alone. And then he goes on from there and he said, thanks be to God, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and talks about being following the Spirit of God, the Counselor of God. And as we follow the Counselor of God, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be powerful, we'll be made like him. The Word of God is so powerful. And teaching us that the kingdom comes through us and not apart from us. It doesn't depend on us, but it doesn't come apart from us. I thought of the last part of Romans chapter 16, where Paul says, the God of truth will soon crush Satan under your feet. And we can pass right over that, but except there's this thing with Joshua again. He had just captured 5 Amorite kings and stuffed them in a cave while they finished cleaning up. And then he says, bring those 5 kings out. And then he says to the leaders of the army, come here, put your heads on their... Not heads. Put your feet on their heads. Put your feet on their heads. And he kills them. And that's where this whole thing from Romans 16 comes from. He's going to crush Satan under your feet. And you have this picture. Because Jesus is a wonder counselor. And he's building his great kingdom through you and me. We're not talking about bloody boots of battle.
and the kind of stuff that goes with that. Talking about Jesus' words in John 15, whoever abides in me, he will bear much fruit. So we have to look at the battle that we're in, what the enemy looks like. It's not only the guys with the swords. The bigger enemies for us are still materialism, the pleasures of sexuality misused, pride, the love of the world. Those are the great enemy. And our great counselor is giving us the power we need and the strength and the courage and the comfort we need to overcome this. He's doing it first by motivating us. So we look to the cross and what he suffered for us. He's motivating us in his parables. What a counselor. Parables are the greatest counseling tool there is out there. You think of the parable of the sower where Jesus is warning. The parable of the sower is a warning. The seed is scattered. The seed is the word of God. And there are some who just harden their hearts and will not receive it. And that's Satan taking it away. And there's others who do not see the dangers of the world, the temptations of the world. And they just wander away. And there's others who don't have any root. Those are warnings. Because Jesus, the great counselor, is saying, don't be like that. Receive the word. Let it grow. And bear fruit. And then, oh, well, what about the materialism? I mean, that's the enemy of us all, right? Well, you get the parable of the rich fool. Things that the rich fool did make a lot of sense. Oh, look at the great crop. I'll build more barns. I think I got it made. I'm good. I think I'll retire. Jesus said, maybe not. Not a good idea. He said, worse than that, but yes. Now I think about, we're still thinking about motivations. So there's warnings, but then there's the motivation of the parable of the prodigal son. What a motivation. We see ourselves more as the son who blew all his money on prostitutes and sinful living. We see the father with his arms open. If we see ourselves more as the older son who was always with God but had a kind of a hard heart toward the sinners, what do we see? We don't see the fist coming down on the older son. We see, son, everything I have is yours. Why don't you come in? Come on. Don't be that way. He would be called Wonder, Counselor, as he is so able to teach us. He is so forgiving and so encouraging and so comforting. He's also Almighty God, all wise, all powerful, but that's for next week. Amen.